Shall we turn now in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, the word therefore is always a word that takes you back to statements that have been made. As Dr. McGee said, whenever you find a therefore, you must ask wherefore, and wherefore the therefore. Paul has been talking about the ministry that God has given to him. And in the previous chapter, in verse 6, he said, who has made us able ministers of this new covenant, not of the law. But this covenant of grace. So if the covenant of the law was glorious, however, this new ministry of the Spirit is even of greater glory, verse 8. And then if the ministry of the law, which brought condemnation, was glory, how much more does this ministry of righteousness exceed in glory. So Paul has been called to bring the glorious truth of God's grace to the world. In contrast to the law of Moses, in which God established the basis for which man could relate to God, God has now established a new relationship, as Jesus said when he took the elements of the Passover supper. And when he took the cup, he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. In the old covenant, they had to bring a blood of an animal. And the priest would slay, would offer the blood of the animal make sacrifice for the people for their sins. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. And so now the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, whereby we now relate to God not through our works, but through the finished work of Jesus Christ. When man sought to relate to God by his own works, his relationship with God was always tenuous. It could vary from day to day, even as you know. You have good days, you have bad days. There are days when things seem to go well and you're, you know, sort of floating on top. And then there are days when everything seems to go wrong and, man, you're out of sorts. And if your relationship with God was based upon, you know, the way you feel or whatever, it would be a very tenuous relationship. But we have a very solid relationship because it's not based on my work. It's based on the work of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't vary. That doesn't change. And thus I have this beautiful relationship with God that is steady, that is constant, because it isn't dependent upon me, my goodness, my faithfulness, my righteousness, but it's dependent upon the work that Jesus Christ has done for me in God's glorious grace. So this is the ministry that God gave to Paul. So, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, Paul said, we faint not. Now, the ministry was not easy for Paul. It was not a popular ministry with the Jews. In fact, they looked at Paul as an enemy. And they sought more than once to destroy Paul because they looked upon him as a traitor and as an enemy of Judaism. And so it was not easy because Paul was constantly facing persecution, facing death, death threats constantly made on the life of Paul. So he said, as we've received mercy, we faint not. And then talking of the ministry, he said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves into every man's conscience in the sight of God. What Paul is saying is, I haven't been guilty of twisting the scriptures, twisting the meaning of the scriptures to try to make them say what I want them to say. Now, there are those who are, they call it eisegesis instead of exegesis. Exegesis is getting the truth out of the text. Eisegesis is trying to put the truth into the text. In other words, you give the text and then try to twist it to make it adhere to a position that you have adapted. And there are many who do that. It isn't a true exposition of the scripture. It's a twisting of the scriptures. For instance, those that are teaching what is called the prosperity doctrine. God wants them to be prosperous. God wants them to drive fancy cars. God wants you to support them, so they can drive those fancy cars. And they try to justify their lavish lifestyle by saying that it was God's purpose and desire. So they come to the scripture that talks about the robe of Jesus that was woven from top to bottom throughout. It didn't have seams. And so they said that that was a designer robe. Jesus wore designer clothes, and thus he wants us to wear designer clothes. That scripture tells us how that Judas was sort of the treasurer of the group. He held the purse. And it tells us that he was thieving out of the purse. So they say that they had so much money, Judas was able to take out and they didn't even miss it because they had so much money. And so God wants us to be prosperous and wealthy. Well, that's twisting the scriptures to make them sort of mean what the person wants them to say in order to support a position, a particular doctrinal position that isn't necessarily true, surely not biblically true. So Paul said, we don't do that. We're not dishonest with the scriptures. We're not using craftiness, or we're not handling the word of God deceitfully. And oh, how important it is that we are careful as we teach the word of God, that we do not handle the word of God deceitfully. James warns against that in his letter. He said, don't be many teachers, knowing that you will receive the greater condemnation. The Bible tells us, unto whom much is given, much is required. There's a tremendous responsibility incumbent upon the person who stands in front of other people to expound the scriptures. The tremendous responsibility to be honest to what the scriptures say, and not to get into these crafty little games of twisting the scriptures in order to draw out a meaning that isn't there. One of the best rules of biblical interpretation is just to believe it as it says it. The plain, obvious truth is the truth. God wasn't trying to use subtleties and craftiness and hide the truth behind, couched meanings. And there are always people who are looking for some kind of secret interpretation. But Peter says, no, scripture is a private interpretation. Oh, the Lord gave me an insight on this, you know. Nobody else has it, you know. No, it's the plain, obvious meaning is the meaning. There are always people that are sort of looking for some hidden motive, some hidden thing. There was a lady in a church that I pastored years ago, and you'd say, well, good morning, how are you today? And she'd call me up in the afternoon, and said, when you said good morning, what did you really mean by that? I meant good morning, you know, I mean, but she was always looking like, you know, like you're trying to get some kind of a coded secret message or, you know, I'm not that smart. I just say what I mean what I say, and that's what God did. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said, and the plain, obvious meaning is usually the correct interpretation. So, we haven't handled the Word of God deceitfully, haven't twisted the Scriptures, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I realize that I am standing before God. I am responsible to God. And one day I will answer to God for the ministry that he has given to me and for how I have handled his word. And that is why we seek to be very careful to not go beyond. Now, in this radio program that we have, To Every Man an Answer, many, many questions call for speculation, where the Bible doesn't give any clear, distinct scripture that is relevant to that subject. And so when a person asks a question of which we do not have a clear biblical answer, we try to just say, well, we don't have a scripture that deals with that. Be honest, there is no scripture that deals directly with that. But then we often will give but this is what we feel, or it would seem to us that. But always couch it with, this is our opinion. This isn't the Word of God. There's no scripture, but this is how I see it or whatever. But always make it known that, hey, it's only speculation, and that's all it is. And speculation is just speculation, and one man's as good as another. So if our gospel is hid, we haven't tried to, you know, use craftiness and subtleties in our speech. And so if the gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost, whose eyes have been blinded by Satan, that they cannot see the truth. Paul's very open, very clear, as he presents the gospel. And if people don't understand, the reason why they don't understand is that the god of this world, Satan, has blinded their eyes. Now, it is interesting that Paul calls Satan the god of this age or the god of this world. You see, originally when God created the earth and created man and placed him on the earth, God gave the earth to man as sort of a wonderful gift. God said to Adam, have dominion over the earth, over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over every moving and creeping thing, for I have given it unto thee. Take care of it. And so God gave to man this beautiful earth to enjoy, to take care of. When Adam sinned, he forfeited the earth over to Satan. And Satan became the god of this world, the world system. No longer was it God's, he had given it to man. No longer was it man's, he had given it to Satan. To whomsoever you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants you become. Adam yielded himself to Satan to obey the suggestion to eat of the tree that God had forbidden. He became a servant of Satan, and Satan became the possessor of the earth. Jesus twice called Satan the prince of this world. Now, the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world was to redeem the world back to God. Originally belonged to God, God gave it to man. Man forfeited it to Satan. So Jesus came to redeem the world back to God. Satan knew that. And so Satan took Jesus into a high mountain at the beginning of his ministry. He showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, all of them, all of these I will give to you and the glory of them if you'll just bow down and worship me. Now Jesus didn't, Satan said, for they are mine and I can give them to whomever I will. Jesus didn't dispute that. He didn't say, oh, they're not yours. What are you talking about? But he acknowledged, yes, the earth had been forfeited by man over to Satan. His purpose of coming was to redeem it back to God. The price of redemption, his death. The righteous for the unrighteous. And so Satan is saying, look, you don't have to go to the cross. You remember, copied your sneeze back there. Picked it up. You remember when Jesus first revealed himself to the disciples, or they first acknowledged that he was the Messiah. Jesus began to say to them that he was going to be turned over to the Gentiles and crucified and slain. And Peter cried out, Lord, spare yourself, literally. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, you offend me. Because you don't understand the things that are of God and things that are of man. Satan's suggestion is, don't go to the cross, spare yourself. And so Jesus paid the price. He redeemed the world back to God through his death. And so we read of the redemption through his blood. Now, he has not yet taken possession. We are waiting for him. And we are praying for that day. He told us to. He said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Not yet has it come. His will is not being done today in earth. Man is being governed by Satan. Satan's will is being done. He's the god of this world. The god that the world worships. But we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And one day, his kingdom shall come. And he will rule as King of kings and Lord of lords over the earth. Now, in heaven, that transaction, the full redemption will take place. And John gives us an insight into that day in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. As John is in heaven and he beholds the Father as he sits upon the throne, a scroll in his right hand with writing within and without, sealed with seven seals, he hears the angel as he proclaims or as he says, who is worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals? And John said, no man was found worthy to take the scroll, to look upon it. Now, John said, I began to sob because no man was worthy until the elder said, "Don't weep, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, and he's going to take the scroll and loose the seals." And John turned, and he saw him as a lamb that had been slain. And he came forth and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits upon the throne. And all of the praises and rejoicing in heaven as a result of this is the day when the title deed of the earth will be remanded back to God and the kingdom of God shall come. In the opening of the seals, it brings God's judgment, God's purifying, God's cleansing of the earth from the unrighteous that are dwelling upon it, from the pollution of sin. And Jesus will then return with his church to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. So the gospel that we preach is not hid only to those who are lost, because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. It's important for us to realize that a person does not receive Jesus Christ because his mind has been blinded by Satan. As God said in Isaiah chapter 1, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." Let's be reasonable. But there are those who don't have the capacity to reason, because their minds have been blinded by Satan. They cannot take an honest look at the scriptures, because Satan has so distorted the truth in their minds. And it is quite obvious, as you witness to some people, that they are really controlled by the power of Satan, holding them as a captive. Because there are people that can talk to you rationally on every subject in the world except Jesus Christ. And you bring up the subject of Jesus Christ, and it's like lighting a fuse to a stick of dynamite. There's just an explosion. Because they cannot rationally talk about Jesus Christ. They can talk about the Dodgers and this terrible losing streak that they're having right now. They can talk about the chances that the Angels have, but they just blew the series with the Mariners. Then, you know, they can talk about many different things. And they can be very cordial. But you bring up the subject of Jesus Christ and you've just lit a fire. They cannot rationally. And the reason for that is that their minds are being distorted. The facts, the truth is distorted. And they're under Satan's control and Satan's power. And he is holding them, lying to them. And their minds are blinded. So that it is necessary, when we are dealing with people that are in that condition, that we bind the power of Satan. And this is what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Whatsoever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven." Now, these people cannot make a rational decision concerning Jesus Christ because of this work of Satan in their mind that's distorting truth. And thus, we have to free them from Satan's distortions. And that we do through prayer. As we bind the work of Satan and the perverting of the truth in their minds as a result of what Satan has done. You see, if a person can once look honestly at the Bible, what it teaches concerning God, concerning creation, concerning sin, concerning God's provision for sin. If they look at the prophecies and the scriptures from a reasonable, rational base, it makes sense to commit your life fully to Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense to live in sin. That's folly. Sin is destructive. But you see, a person cannot rationalize that. As Isaiah said, when he said, come now, let's reason together. He said, they do not consider. They're not able to rationalize. Look what sin is doing to you. Look how it's destroying you. They can't. And we get frustrated. We say, can't you see? And the truth is they can't because their minds are blinded. So we have to take the offensive and we have to bind Satan's work through prayer. And when Satan's work is bound and they have a clear mind to rationally consider the scriptures and the claims of Jesus Christ, then they will receive. I mean, they'd have to be a fool not to receive. So the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Minds blinded. They can't see until we, through prayer, free them. We talk about free moral agency. And I have often wondered, is there such a thing as free moral agency? Because it is wrong to say that a person who is living in sin is a free moral agent. He is not free. He is bound by his sin. He is blinded in his mind to the truth. He is not free at all. He is a captive. He's held by the power of sin. He's not a free moral agent. How many people there are that are wanting to quit those things that they are doing that they know are hurting and destroying? Longing, desiring, crying, pleading for help. But they're bound. They're not a free moral agent. They're bound by the power of darkness. You say, but we are free moral agents. We've been set free by Jesus Christ. Free to what? Free to surrender our lives to his control. So really, I'm not a free moral agent. I'm controlled by the Lord. I've willingly surrendered. So at one point in my life, I was a free moral agent. When I was freed from that power that Satan had and which he bound me, and that day that I made my decision to commit my life to fully follow Jesus as Lord, and I exercised my free moral agency on that one occasion, and since then, I've been a bondslave of Jesus Christ to do his will. But that's my choice. So, the thing is, and the truth is, you are either bound by Satan, serving Satan, he is your Lord, you're doing his will, or you are bound by Jesus Christ, his servant, doing his will. One of the two. If you're not one, you're the other. If Jesus isn't your Lord, then you are as those that Paul said, you are by nature a child of wrath, even as others. As Satan is controlling you, as you're living according to the lust of your flesh and the lust of your mind, and are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You're bound by Satan's power. You're following the course of the world that's being directed by the prince of the power of the air. Or you've submitted your life and you're now following Jesus Christ and he is Lord of your life. So, the glorious gospel of Christ is not hid except to those whose minds have been blinded by Satan, those that believe not, lest the light, they're living in darkness. You can't see in darkness, absolute darkness, and they can't see the truth, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This glorious light of Jesus Christ. Oh, how blessed we are that the light of the gospel has shined upon us, that we've been set free from the powers of darkness, set free from the God of this world, and we're living in the glorious light and understanding of Jesus Christ, having been redeemed by his blood. The image of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, it opens with some tremendous words concerning Jesus Christ. God, who at different times and in diverse manners spoke to our fathers in the past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being, and this is the beautiful heart of it, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's why Jesus could say to Philip, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. When Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Jesus said, Lord, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so the express image of his person. Now, we were made in the image of God. Man was. But man fell through sin. But as we yield our lives to Jesus Christ, it is the purpose of God to restore us into the image of God once again. And that is the process that is taking place in the life of every believer. The Holy Spirit works within us to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. When we do things that are uncharacteristic of Jesus, out of character, the Holy Spirit checks us. He prompts us. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, then more and more, day by day, he is conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. As we read in the last verse of the third chapter, but we all with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed from glory to glory into the same image. That is the image of Jesus, who is in the image of God. So God is restoring us into his image. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know that when Jesus appears, we're going to be like him, for we will see him as he is. So the God of this world blinded the minds of those that believe not. They're in darkness, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord. And ourselves, we're just servants, your servants, for Jesus' sake. That's all we are. We are your servants. We are here to serve you for Christ's sake, to serve you in your spiritual needs. We're not here to rule over you. Jesus said to his disciples, "The Gentiles love to exercise lordship. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be your minister, let him be the servant of all." And so we are here to, as Paul said, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ. And ourselves, all we are servants, your servants, for his sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, when God created the earth, the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and God said, "Let there be light." He commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. Yahir wa yahir. Let there be light, and there was light. He hath shined in our hearts. Oh, the God who spoke light into existence, called for light out of the darkness. He has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious thing. This glorious truth of God, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, shining in our hearts. God has opened your hearts to allow you to see, to allow you to understand how blessed you are, how blessed we are, that we're not still, as the world around us, in darkness. We need to rejoice daily that God in his love saw fit to open our hearts to the light of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. When the world is wrapped in darkness, hopelessly lost, here we are, redeemed, cleansed, children of God, because the light of the glorious gospel, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, he said, in earthen vessels. What a treasure. What an absolute treasure. This treasure of eternal life, the riches of the gospel. We have this treasure, Paul said, in earthen vessels or in clay pots. Isn't it interesting? God takes something so absolutely valuable. I mean, it is priceless. What should a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is worth more than all of the wealth of the world. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his own soul? This glorious treasure, priceless treasure, the knowledge of God and the glory of God, salvation. God has put this treasure in an earthen vessel. Now you'd say, well, if he put it in a gold chest, you know, No, he put it in an earthen vessel in you. In your heart and in my heart and in this wonderful treasure that I have in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the glory of God and this hope. It's in this earthen vessel. Our bodies were made out of the earth in these clay pots for the purpose that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that we wouldn't glory in the vessel. Now, therein is a great danger. The vessel seeking glory. Paul's talking about the ministry still. Not handling the word of God craftily, deceitfully, but honestly. Not twisting it to say something that it doesn't say. We preach not ourselves. We don't exalt ourselves. We don't seek to draw people to ourselves. We seek to draw them to Jesus Christ. We're just nothing but servants, your servants, for his sake. This glorious treasure that we have to give to people, God's put it in these clay pots so that the glory doesn't, you see, just a clay pot. You don't glory in that clay pot. But if it's filled with, you know, expensive perfume, then you glory in the fragrance, but not in the pot. You don't say, wasn't that wonderful pot? Can you smell the glorious aroma coming from it? No, no, no. And yet there are those that try to exalt themselves and try to, you know, receive adulation. And, you know, they whenever they tell a story, they're always the hero. You know, this person was very sick and they went to Oral Roberts and he prayed for them, and they went to Benny Hinn and he prayed for them, and they were just getting worse, but then they came to me and, you know, God healed them, you know. Praise God. Well, no, you see, you're exalting yourself and you're trying to say, well, I have more power than Oral and Benny or whatever, you know. And you make yourself the hero. That's preaching yourself, not preaching Christ. You're trying to bring glory to a clay pot, and when you do that, you're a crackpot. Now, in those days, they used these pots for different purposes, and the Bible talks about how the potter, working with the clay, has the power over the clay to make whatever kind of vessel he wants, a vessel of honor, a vessel of dishonor, and so forth. And so some of these clay pots were used for garbage. Some of them were used to bring water into the home. The women would take their earthen jars down to the well, and they would bring the water home. And they're in the house for cooking purposes, for washing purposes, and so forth. And drinking purposes. Have you ever had a plastic container in which you kept water in your house, kept it in the refrigerator, but then when you went to drink the water, you got the taste of plastic? You ever had that? Yuck. I don't like plastic-flavored water. I like good water, tasteless water, you know, just, I don't want it to taste of the vessel. So it is important, as we contain this glorious treasure, that as we share the treasure, as we pour out, that people don't get the taste of the pot, that we don't color the taste, but that people receive the pure treasure of God from our lives as it pours forth. God's truth pours forth from us. It doesn't take on the color, or it doesn't take on the taste of the vessel, because the excellency must be to God and not to us. And that's why God does such a ludicrous thing. He puts this valuable, priceless treasure in clay pots in order that the excellency might be to God, not to us. So Paul then goes on concerning the ministry. Not an easy profession. He said, we are troubled on every side. In the 11th chapter, he'll begin to enumerate for them some of the troubles that he experienced. The five times that he was beaten by the Jews with 40 stripes save one, 39 stripes. The three times he was caned by the Jews. The one time he was stoned. The three times he was shipwrecked. He'll begin to share some of the troubles that he encountered in bringing the gospel to the Gentile world. Troubled on every side. Perils, he said, of my countrymen. Perils of the city. Perils of the countryside. Perils of the sea. Troubled on every side, but not distressed. Sure, there's a lot of trouble, but I'm not distressed. The Lord's on the throne. We used to have a dear, sweet lady in Huntington Beach who had a tremendous gift of exhortation. Mother Berg, saint of God. And she was in her 90s. And just was a godly, saintly woman. And sort of her theme was, God is on the throne. And I'd go over many times to talk to her, and we were troubled on different issues, and she'd always say, but Charles, God is on the throne. He hasn't vacated the throne. And you go away from there just, oh, praise the Lord, God's in control. You know, you just needed to be reminded of that. You sort of forget it for a while because it looks like chaos, you know. But God's in control. Troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed. We don't know which way to turn. Life sometimes can become very perplexing, very confusing. And sometimes in our perplexity, we despair. There is no way out. I'm through. No, he says, we're not in despair. We're perplexed, sure, but God has a way out. We're not in despair. We are persecuted. And know how Paul was persecuted. Read the book of Acts and the persecution that Paul experienced as he shared the gospel. But he said, we're not forsaken. He was forsaken by man. He wrote to Timothy and said, when we had our first hearing before Nero, everyone forsook me. But he said, the Lord stood by me. So we are forsaken. We're not forsaken by the Lord. We're persecuted, but he never forsakes us. We are cast down. We get discouraged, but we're not destroyed. Because we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, I bear the marks of Jesus Christ in my body. Paul had scars from the stonings. Paul had scars from the stripes that he received, from the canings. Paul had scars all over his body. But he said, these are the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the marks I received in preaching the gospel. And so, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest by our body. So we're facing death continually. And Paul did. He was always seemed to rile people to the point that they wanted to kill him. And over and over, they attempted to kill him on many occasions. From the time he was first converted, he had to escape from Damascus, where he went right after his conversion. He went to Damascus, but he had to escape from Damascus by being let down in a basket over the wall because men were waiting at the gate for him to leave. They were going to kill him. So that's a great way to get started in your Christian walk. And towards the end, when he was in Jerusalem and he was arrested by the Romans, there were 40 men who took a vow among themselves that they weren't going to eat or drink anything until they had killed Paul. I mean, these 40 radicals. And so, facing death, and he says that, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Always facing death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Again, death and life. We face death, but the purpose is that the life of Jesus might be made manifest. Paul wrote and said that his desire was that Christ be magnified in his body, either by life or by death. I don't care. I just want the Lord to be magnified. If he can be magnified in my death, great. If he can be magnified by my living, great. Just the Lord be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And so we're always facing death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest, because I'm going around sharing the life of Christ with people. And there are those who receive and are excited, and then there are those who are angry because maybe their friends have received. We've had death threats around here. Women who have come and accepted Christ, and they were in a live-in situation, and they moved out after receiving Christ. And the guys are so mad, they're going to kill us because their girlfriends have moved out on them, you know. And so manifesting the life of Christ oftentimes brings threats of death. So then death works in us, but life in you. We're facing the death, but it's bringing you the glorious truth of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. Now, this is a quotation of Paul from the 16th Psalm, and it seems like in this whole last few verses, he has this 16th Psalm in mind. And you might turn to Psalm 16, and you'll see how Paul is sort of reflecting. Now, Paul had a great working knowledge of the Scripture. And so much of what Paul writes is based upon his understanding of the Scriptures from the Old Testament. And thus, as he was facing death, the threats of death, no doubt this 16th Psalm was often a comfort to him. Even as you have found that the Psalms have been a comfort to you in different types of situations. And the glorious things about the Psalms is that they cover just about any issue that you might face. And discouragement or whatever, there's a psalm that will speak courage to your heart and comfort. And so Paul, like we do, I'm sure turned to the Psalms often to find solace and comfort. The psalmist was praying, preserve me. It's David's praying, actually. It is actually a prayer of David. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Now, David, you remember, he was facing death too. Saul was out to kill him. And always, while Saul was alive, fleeing. Later on, Absalom, his own son, sought to kill him. So preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness is not as great as yours. But to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. And the drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names to my lips, that is the names of the other gods. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. You will show to me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And then that coupled with Psalm 116, no doubt in the mind of Paul, and in Psalm 116, where Paul said where David said, I have believed and therefore have I spoken. The sorrows of death compassed me, verse 3. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Paul said trouble on every hand and all. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low. He helped me. Return to thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. For you have delivered my soul from death. Paul's talking about these very things. Mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, and here's Paul quoting now this passage. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. So this talking about death and all, Paul related to that. I know what David's talking about. And as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. Paul said, therefore I also believe and therefore I speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Paul said to the Romans chapter 8, if the same spirit that dwelt in Christ, or raised Christ from the dead, if the spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will also make alive your mortal body, or quicken or make you alive by his spirit that's dwelling in you. We believe in the resurrection of the dead through Jesus Christ. That same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. And he will make alive our mortal bodies by his spirit dwelling in us. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. We will be together with the Lord by the power of God's Spirit raising us from the dead. For all things, he said, are for your sakes. All of these things I've gone through, all of the tribulation, all of the persecutions, all of these things are for your sakes. I'm doing it for your sake, Paul is saying, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now, the through the thanksgiving of many is one of those parenthetical phrases, and thus to get the meaning, just leave that out for the moment. That the abundant grace redound to the glory of God. That's the thought. I want this abundant grace to just redound to the glory of God. And through the thanksgiving of many is your sakes and for your sakes that you might give thanks for this abundant grace that it redound to the glory of God. For which cause, though we've been through and do go through all of these things, the persecutions, the distress and all, for which cause we faint not. We don't give up. We don't give in. We keep going. But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. My body's going to pieces, falling apart. The outward man is perishing, Paul said. The marks of death. Facing death. But my inward man, I'm stronger than I've ever been. Walking in the presence of the Lord and with the power of the Spirit, the inward man is being renewed every day. For our light affliction And Paul, looking at these things, said this is a light affliction. Why? Because he compared it with the weight of glory. Paul said, for the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Light affliction compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. The light affliction is but for a moment. It's not lasting. It will pass. But the glory is eternal, the eternal weight of glory. So the temporal compared with the eternal. And that's always the comparison that we must make. The temporal pleasure weighed against the eternal consequences. The temporal suffering weighed against the eternal glory. We need to live our life in the consciousness of the eternal. If we get involved in the temporal material world, it's easy to get down. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to give up. But if we keep that eternal perspective, we keep going. In spite of the obstacles that we might face and all, we keep going because we have the eternal goal in view. With the eternal goal, you're able to endure the afflictions. You're able to endure the persecutions because you've got eternity in view. Moses had eternity in view. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He was looking at the eternal. Yes, I can be the Pharaoh of Egypt for 25, 30 years, enjoy all of the fame, the wealth, and all, and spend eternity in hell. Or I can be with the people of God, suffer the affliction of the desert wanderings and so forth with God's people, but spend eternity in the kingdom of God. And so because he had recompense of the reward, he esteemed the reproach of Christ or the people of God greater treasure or greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And therefore he endured because he could see the invisible. And that's the secret of endurance. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things that are seen are the things of the material realm, the three-dimensional world in which we live. We don't look at that. We look at the things which aren't seen, the spiritual realm, the spiritual world. The man who can see the spiritual world is the man who will come through, the man that will endure, the man who will make it, the man who will come out on top, because he sees the spiritual realm, the spirit world. He realizes that's the real world. This world that you see is not the real world. It's a phony world filled with a lot of phony people. The real world is the spiritual world. And that is where we live. Our citizenship, Paul said, is in heaven, from whence we look for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us about Abraham and the others who actually said, we're just strangers and pilgrims here. We are looking for a city which hath foundation, whose maker and builder is God. And they recognize, we're just passing through this world. We're only here for a short time. We're passing through. This world is not my home, we used to sing. I'm just a passing through. My mansion is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And I mean, it's we need to keep that in mind. This is not our permanent place. We're here temporarily, but God is preparing a place for us that we might be with him in his kingdom and in the glory of his kingdom forever. So we look at those things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh God, direct our vision towards the eternal things. God, help us to see the spiritual value in the things that we do. And we measure our lives not by the temporal rewards or benefits that we might accrue to ourselves, but by the eternal rewards that we might receive. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Moth and rust can corrupt them. Thieves can steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. There they can't be corrupted by moth or rust. There they can't be stolen. And the whole idea is where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We look at the things which are not seen because they're eternal. And there's where I place my value, in things that will last forever. Father, we thank you for the eternal perspective, and help us, Lord, to grasp it. As we go through life and all of these things are laid out in front of us to distract and to draw our attention and minds on the material world in which we live. And Lord, when we become engrossed in it, we can become discouraged, worried, fearful, anxious. But Lord, we need to get our eyes on you and on the things that are eternal. And help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed upon the eternal values, the things of eternity, your kingdom, your love, your grace, and that eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ. And though the outward man perishes, and the things of the world fade away. And one day we're going to leave them all behind. Lord, help us that we will lay up the treasures in heaven. That when we enter in, we might have a glorious, abundant entry into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face, for heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face, for heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face, for heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go. Now, there's no end to that song because there's no end to heaven. God bless you.